a church on a Native American reservation, we used the green hymnals, which were the English hymnals, and we used the brown hymnals, which were the Cheyenne hymnals. So every Sunday, we'd sing two that were pre-planned and then one that was called out. So we didn't call out any this time because we can't guarantee that we know them all. Man, this is great. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for a chance to do things differently and a chance to, frankly, just be in your house together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you that we don't always have to worship in exactly the same way because you hear us and you know our hearts. Lord, our hearts are pointed towards you. I thank you, Lord, that we get to collect tithes and offerings this morning and that we get to use them to further your kingdom. Help us be good stewards of what you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. Hello. Am I on? I'm just not talking loud enough. I love that everybody's... Oh, there I am. I just had to move my mic forward, that's all. Hello. I'm Trevor. I very hastily made my my little name tag here this morning because I forgot to do it last week. Welcome to week two of our generation series. Man, I did not know how like healing singing some of those hymns would be, but it just took me back to my childhood. The only thing missing was like solid wood pews. I would always sit next to my grandfather, who he's no longer with us, but he had a beautiful like baritone and always would sing. The harmony on that, so I always got to have that moment with him. Little tiny Baptist church, like I'm talking like 10 people. So that really took me back. Man, when I was growing up, aside from attending a little tiny Baptist church, I loved baseball. Some of you know this about me, and I still do, but then it was an obsession. My mom would tell people that I lived and breathed baseball. I collected cards, I read baseball books, I would memorize the stats of all my favorite players. I was a diehard Mariners fan, and I rooted for them, even though it wasn't always fun to do so. This year's fun. Amen. I watched baseball movies a lot. Angels in the Outfield, 8 Men Out, Rookie of the Year, which I very much identified with the main character from Rookie of the Year, Henry Rowengartner, because like him, no one could pronounce my last name either. But probably my favorite one, looking back on it, was Field of Dreams. Who's seen Field of Dreams? Okay, I'm glad we got some hands up. We had a VHS tape, which some of you, that's not going to hit. Some of you, you're like, yeah, that's totally familiar. We had a VHS tape of it that my parents had used to record the movie when it was on TV, like sometime in the 90s. And so it had all of those great 90s commercials. And my favorites were always the Johnny Cash Taco Bell commercials. If you didn't know that Johnny Cash did that, go get on YouTube after church today, because they're awesome. Once the commercial break would happen, we would always like yell at the person to fast forward as quickly as possible, and they would inevitably fast forward too much and then have to back up. I don't say this sort of thing often, but today's kids do not know that struggle, and they will not. That's about as much of a back in my day as I'll say. For those that are not familiar with the movie Field of Dreams, it's the story of a guy in Iowa who, against all advice from everyone in his life, plows down most of his cornfield to make a baseball diamond, at which point ghosts of old baseball players come and play on the field. And looking back on it, it is a weird story. But it's catchy, and there's some great actors in it. But it's generally built around one line, and those of you who have seen it know what I'm talking about. Maybe even those who, you know, aren't big fans can probably remember it. This whisper throughout the whole movie: if you build it, he will come. If you build it, he will come. And oddly enough, I think this is something that the church has fallen into at times. We think that when we have a nice building and the right programs, the right music, the right preaching, that God will show up and people will too. Even like a denominational-wide thing. That's certainly one of the reasons why our conference has a really expensive building in Amarillo, Texas, that they only recently got a church planner for. But there's nobody going to that church right now. And I think that this is a verse, that there's a verse here that I think we can share that, you know, tells us where two or three are gathered, the Lord's with them. We have that reminder, right? There's also the verse in Hebrews that tells us that we shouldn't forsake the body of believers. However, what do we do when we have a Sunday like we shared last week? We have a good chunk of older believers here. We're heavy on the boomers. I was even talking to Susan about that this morning. I'm used to that. I was raised by two boomers, so much love to the boomer crowd. No, yeah, bring it on. We only have a handful of millennials, or Gen Z, or even Gen Alpha, with as many of them as there are. So what do we do when the Bible tells us a few things about how we're doing fine, but our numbers are reflecting something different? Let's explore a couple Bible verses together that tells us what it means to invest in the generations. Let's start with Old Testament prophets. Joel chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, it says, "Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation." Now, Joel was a prophet that, in this verse, was sharing about a locust plague that had struck the land that the people of Israel were living in. And this was something that was a result of Israel kind of forsaking the covenant that they made with God, and this punishment ensued. And this plague was to be a reminder to point them to the covenant they made. Corporate memory is something that was so important for the Hebrew people, and I think it can be really important for us too. The story of the gospel is that corporate reminder of that new covenant under Jesus. And I think that's something that will motivate us in the future to continue on this hard road of reconciliation between generations for the greater good of the church. And this is something that we need all of us to do. But the older generations, they lead the way because they're the ones passing down to the younger generations. Another verse in the Old Testament confirms this, actually. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 tells us this. It says, "Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly." This verse confirms the efforts that are instructed to the Hebrew people in Joel. Not only is this something you're to pass down to your children, but to the generation beyond them. And it seems like there's like a financial element to this, but I want to talk more about the spiritual side of things. Your legacy, when it comes to the church and your spirituality, lives on into the generations beyond you. Exodus actually warns us about this when it comes to sin, as well as other spots in the Old Testament. But as Exodus states it, if I were to have a sinful pattern, there will continue to be consequences to the third and fourth generation after me if I don't resolve that area of sin. Now, that's a big impact for little old me. But I think the same can be said for good spiritual things. If we're faithful to the way of the gospel and we live out what the Spirit calls us to, we share that impact on our lives to our kids and grandkids. That legacy will live to the third and fourth generation after us. That's awesome, right? Amen. Now what if, and I'm really speculating on this one, what if when we thought about if you build it, he will come as a concept, we didn't think about the building. We didn't think about the grounds or the programs we run. What if it was another aspect of ministry entirely? I would posit that if we changed the wording of this famous quote to a way that Jesus would minister, it would be this. If we build relationships, he will come. What was the first thing that Jesus did when he started his ministry in the Gospels? He built relationships. He went out and he found the disciples and he asked them to follow his way of life. He took them on as his rabbinic students. He shared with them the teachings from the Father and the fulfillment of the law, and he brought them to a deeper understanding of God's purposes. He didn't grab a building. He didn't develop 7 easy discipleship steps that can grow any church from 100 to 1,000. He didn't create a program that met once a week to take his disciples from good to great. He built relationships. He included them in his rhythms. He invited them into his life. And I think that's where all this generational understanding and collaboration starts. Because here's the thing. All of us have common enough experiences that we can learn from each other and gain perspective about what has shaped each generation. I can go to people in this room and ask what it was like during the civil rights movement. I can ask some in this room what it was like when they returned to America after serving in Vietnam. Did they experience a welcome or did they experience scrutiny? I can ask some of our Gen X friends what it was like being a latchkey kid or maybe what it was like when Clinton was impeached. If you're from an older generation, you could ask me, what was it like being 6 years old and staring at your big box TV on 9/11? What was it like living in that space at such a young age? You could also ask me why I didn't buy a house during the 2008 recession when I was 13, but that might not be as helpful of a question. I kick myself on that one every day. The millennials in the room really get that joke. You could ask our Gen Z friends what it was like to grow up in a world with the internet and the smartphone, or even what it was like to go to school and graduate during the COVID-19 pandemic. And some of our Gen Alpha kids are maybe a little too young to ask them these big questions, but we'll get to them in time. Here's the deal, though. We can't know how each generation was formed for sure unless we ask. We won't partner together well if we only stay in our lane and don't invest into relationships across generational lines. So here's where we're going to go. Here's what we're going to do with the rest of our time today. I'm going to pray here in a second, but you have at least one set of discussion questions on each of your tables. In a little bit, we'll have some time for you to talk through that and ask some of those questions. And if you followed Connie's instructions from last week, you sat with folks you don't really know as well. And hopefully you're from a different generation than you are. I'm looking out here, and I feel like pretty much everyone did a good job with that, so well done. But just take some time to ask some of these questions. And if you have follow-ups that aren't on the paper, you can ask those, while being both respectful and curious about each other. So let's pray, and then we'll move on to our next activity. Holy God, we thank you for all of the generations. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from one another. We thank you for those that have invested into each of us from the generations before, and the ones that are currently investing in us now. I pray, God, that we would have a fruitful conversation, that we would learn about each other, maybe learn a thing or two that we didn't know, but trusting that you're in the middle of it, and trusting that the commonality of the gospel, that you came to earth and lived among us, that you built relationships, that that's the thing we hold common, that this sacrificial love and sacrificial relationships is what binds us as a people, what binds us as a church. We love you, God, and thank you for bringing us together. In your name, amen.
Hi. So, I love the fact that you're all sitting with people from different generations. Actually, kidding. I know there's a lot of boomers in the room. We talked about this last week. There was a reason why we are the biggest generation. I'm not going to ask Ken to explain that again. But we understand that when the men came back from war, World War II, and the women quit being Rosie the Riveter, they got together and had a lot of children. So, boom. Anyway, that's why we've got so many of the bloomers around here, so many people with blue. I was hoping you would sit with people that you don't usually sit with, but I'm kind of like the segue between what we just heard Trevor talk about and then how he's going to guide your conversations. So I have some tallying I would like to report. For those of you who are worried that I am going to send your information into some marketing program, I don't have your names or address or your DNA, but we do have one generation alpha in the room. I have one who said, yep, I'm an alpha. We have 8 Zoomers, or Gen Z. That's a lot. And if it wasn't for the peak group today, we would have a lot less Gen Y or millennials, but there's 8 of you, so thank you for coming and helping the other 4 out. We have 17 Gen X. Woo, woo. We did talk about why that is last week, and if you need to, you can come and talk to me later. 42 baby boomers between last week and this week. We have 16 in the silent or the builder generation, and 1 from the greatest generation, G.I. Jerry on the piano. Right? Now, I know that some of you are wondering why I'm making you do the things I'm making you do. I'm into power. No, I like to see people getting acquainted with other people. I tend to be somewhat of a outgoing kind of a person, just a little. Yeah, millennial, quiet. So I'm going to do something that I kind of think Trevor and I were on the same wavelength with this. I'm going to ask you guys to raise up your name card when you can answer this question. You don't have to do anything other than raise it up. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to sit down. You don't have to fight, any of those kind of things. But he already took one of them, and that was 9/11. Who has heard of the term 9/11? Who's heard of it? If you've heard of it, raise your card. If you were alive during 9/11, leave your card up. Put your cards down. How many of you had to cover your school books like you were supposed to cover your hymnals today when you came in? So the idea was, when you came to a school, you did not have enough books in the school that everybody got a book. You had to cover your book because if anything got damaged, you had to pay for it, and your mom was not happy. Oh, yeah, Dick. Dick is someone. Okay. All right. How many of you have heard of Woodstock? Not Snoopy's bird friend. How many of you were alive during the music festival that took place in upstate New York in Yasker's Farm, 1969? All the boomers. Yeah, was there anybody that got to go there? Oh, I was too young. I'm sure my mom wouldn't have let me go anyway. Okay, how many of you were around when we actually had the Seattle Supersonics team? Now, if you don't know, don't raise your hand. Thank you, Tim. Okay, put your hands back, put your arms down. How many of you know what we consider the last day for World War II, or the significant day? It has a letter. It begins with D. How many of you have heard of D-Day? Heard of it. How many of you were around during D-Day? Now, I want you to look around at the people that were alive. Yeah, Lucille, right? Of course, you guys. Did you fight over there? Any of you? Not Peggy? Tom? Nope. Zip. Okay. Gary? You are too young, right? All right. Well, we're finding out about Jerry. Okay, so how many of you have heard of or driven on an avenue named after Martin Luther King? Oh, great. Martin Luther King, Jr., Who was alive when he got shot? Who remembers that? That was a bad year. It was a very bad year for anybody that was in any kind of a political office or trying to make a significant difference in civil rights. Who knows, this is just random question, who knows the name of the president that was in office during the civil rights movement or significant part of it? Johnson, good job. Good job, front table. All right. Okay, here's a fun one. Who was around when the kingdom was demolished? That was March 26, 2000. While we're thinking about it, whoever got to go to a sporting event in the kingdom? Totally. I got to see Jerry Rice, San Francisco. I think they killed our team. All right. Who's ever heard of the term depression? D. Okay. If you lived during the Depression era, which started in 1929 and went through around 1945. Anyway, it was very depressing. All right, Jerry, by the way, Jerry did serve in the Navy. Now, here's one that's really close to my heart. How many of you have heard of or been to the Grand Coulee Dam? If you live in Washington State, you need to get to the Grand Coulee Dam. It's not that far. I grew up on one of the rivers, we're going to talk about that next week, that feeds into the river that the Coulee Dam is on. How many of you were around when the Grand Coulee Dam was dedicated by FDR? All right, Jerry. Jerry's going to win something. It was built in 1933 and started building in 1933 and completed in 42. The first power plant was completed in 1941. All right, I'm going to speed up. Who has heard of a Watergate? Okay, who has heard of the Watergate? All right, who was around the year, dun, 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 that he was impeached and resigned, and who is he? I was totally there. That was Nixon. I am not a crook. And yet, he was. So, okay, here's a fun one. Who has heard of Taylor Swift? Who could sing one of her songs if you were given a microphone and a karaoke opportunity? I knew you were trouble when you walked in. Trouble, trouble, trouble. How many of you were at the last Era Tour concert? Yes. I do know this because I had to preach that Sunday. He couldn't make it back in time. Totally cool. All right, one last thing. Who of you has heard of the Spokane Zephyr? Zephyr. The team Zephyr. How many of you have seen Zephyr play at One Spokane Stadium? All right. The cool people are over, well, not there, but anyway, she and I. Okay, last question. Last question, then we're back to Trevor. How many times have the Mariners won the pennant? Mariners, I know you follow the Mariners, Ken. Okay. Do you all know this? I didn't know this, that the Mariners are the only MLB team that have never, never won a pennant. So how many of you here today are loyal fans of the Mariners? Good job. Keep dreaming.
Okay, I don't really have all that much to say, except y'all can start your conversations, pick somebody to ask the questions or cycle through or whatever you want to, but we're going to just give you 10, 15 more, however long you want to chat, to discuss all that. No, you're good. Okay. You looked like you wanted to come up here and say something, but it's fine. All right, have at it.
right, all right. This is fantastic to hear the healthy hum. If you can hear me, put your left pinky on your right earlobe. See, now you're thinking. That's awesome. Couple quick announcements before we don't have to finish, but we are going to give people an opportunity to do a couple other things here. We are going to be putting together the Project Care packages today. Where is Tessa? Tessa, come here. Woohoo! Hey, grab that mic. Grab the mic on the way by. There we go, the blue one. Yep. Turn it on. Tell us again what we're doing with those and why.
So we are putting together care packages for you guys to actually take with you and distribute on your own. To the homeless people of Spokane.
To our friends without homes.
There is a really big need, and I just thought it would be really cool if we met that need as much as we could.
And if Tessa thinks it's going to be cool,
it's going to be cool.
It's going to be cool.
It's going to
the parents, you raised her right. That's well done. And we're doing that today.
Yes, we are packaging today. We have so many donations. You guys did amazing, above and beyond. My first goal was 50 care packages. This last week, my mom and I went shopping, and we picked up enough bags for 80. And all those are going to be filled. We've made sure of it.
So before you leave, make sure you make a care package. It's pretty self-explanatory. Is there going to be people out there helping?
Yeah. I will be. My mom might be. if I know her, she'll be wandering. But basically, it's really, really simple. All you have to do is grab a bag, go along the table, get one thing from each bin, box, whatever it is, unless there is a label on it that says otherwise, take it, go home, distribute.
Okay, so I'm going to translate for those who don't speak this young one. It's a lot like a church potluck. Okay, you start at one end of the table, you take something from every dish, and then you end up with leftovers to go home. Okay? I think they understood that. Both of us. Okay, anything else we need to know?
You can make multiple. Go around as many times as you want, get as many as you need to. Yeah.
And might I dare give an additional instruction that we'll never know whether or not you do. If and when you have the opportunity to actually give this care package to somebody, introduce yourself. Hi, my name's so-and-so. What's your name? Do you need this? I'm not even going to tell you. You have to pray with them. Introduce your name. Okay? Perfect. I think that is that it? Phenomenal. I'll give you time to go on out there because there's going to be a mad rush of people to get out there. We move fast here in our generations. Where? Oh, that's all out in the foyer. Which, if you don't know where the foyer is, that's out in the narthex. Which they